Today, Pastor Mike is gone. He's on vacation still. Dustin is on vacation still, or on vacation this week. They managed to time things together. And don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching. I think I got one announcement, and that is we're doing the clothing drive next week for the school kids. So if you have any, what? Well, a week, yeah, it's a week and a half. Not this coming week, the week after that. That's to me is the next week, not this week, next week. She and I have weeks different. Anyway, so if you have any clothes, you can bring them down and drop them off, or talk to Kitty. We got quite a lot of clothes so far, mostly adult clothes. We need a lot more kids' clothes if anybody has some good quality clothes that we can give out to those that are needy. School supplies and backpacks. Okay. So today we've got a special guest speaker. Jim Thorpe is one of the missionaries we have supported for years. I've been here 37 years, and I think we've supported him that entire time and probably before I even got here. He has actually officially retired as of July 31st, although from what I read in his email, he's retired but not retired. He's still going to be doing some work for World Venture. So Jim, come on up, and you've got the rest of the time this morning.
Don't worry, I'm not preaching either. Jim is. We just want to say thank you to this church for the many, many years that you have supported us. You were actually our very first supporting church. Before we ever came here, you decided to support us. And so we want to thank you for that. The pastor was Pastor Weens, Joe Weens?
Yeah.
Is that right? Frank Weens, that's
Joe
right.
Joe was his brother.
And his daughter went to our church, Salem First Baptist, and so somehow through that, she must have talked to her dad. I don't know. But anyway, you supported us, and we were very thankful for that. That means a lot to us. We also just want to bring you up to speed on the last few things that have happened. In April, we were finally able to have our Latin Link, where we gather all of our workers in North Central and South America. We decided to do it in Orlando this time because it was a little more sure that with COVID, we would still be able to do it. And we did. A few people got COVID, but for the most part, we were okay. And we were able to turn over our role as director to our new directors who have served in Ukraine for the last 17 years, Jason and Carrie Gupta, and we're just thrilled with whom God brought to replace us and to carry on the mantle. Then we got busy preparing for Emeritus, which is a retirement seminar, and we'll be offering that at our mission for the next several years until we're too old and they need to find some new blood for that. And we'll be doing a few other things like working with a consortium of missions in how to care for retirees. Jim will continue on the board at Restoration Ministries, which is our street kids ministry in Brazil. And then God will show us more what we will be doing. But we just want to say thank you to this church for your years of support and faithfulness to us.
All right, it is good to be with you guys and exciting to be at the church. It really was the first church that took on our support 38 years ago. That was a long time. It's amazing to think about that. And what I want to do is just kind of go back over, not going back over the years as such, but share a little bit about what we've learned in our years of ministry. And just thinking about, you know, kind of last moments, last words. Words mean something, especially when you come to the end of your life, and when people say their last words, they're remembered often for many, many generations. And I looked up some of the more famous last words that I found, and one was Steve Jobs. If you know the Apple computer guy died, his last words were just, he said, "Oh wow," 3 times. That was the end of it. General John Sedgwick, he was a Union general under sniper fire from the Confederates, and to encourage his men, he said, "Don't worry, they couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." Evidently, they did. That was his last words. Sir Winston Churchill evidently just simply said, "I'm bored with it all," which sounds like something he might say. W.C. Fields was a comedian many, many years ago, and as he was approaching his end, they asked him why he was reading the Bible. He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Yeah. An amazing, very, very serious one is Voltaire, who was a atheist philosopher many years ago, comes to the end of his life, and this is the last thing that is recorded he said: "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Wow, profound words from a guy who had no hope at the end of his life. And then ones that you are familiar with, perhaps, a thief who was put to death on a cross many years ago, said to the person next to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come in when you come into your kingdom." A question, a request at that last moment of his life. And then, of course, some of Jesus' last words were, "I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise." Last words mean something. They're significant. And today what I want to do is look at some of the Apostle Paul's last words. Not spoken as such, but written in a letter. Paul wrote a letter to his dear, dear friend Timothy, a young man that he had discipled and invested his life in. And Paul is in prison, and he's coming to the end, and he knows he's coming to the end. And so he wants to write Timothy a letter. Timothy was in Ephesus. As they had traveled earlier through Ephesus, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to build up the leadership for the church in that city. Very, very important city in the history of the gospel outreach where Paul had ministered and established the church there. So Timothy was there. Paul was in prison. And he was concerned, especially about some of the apostasy that was starting to come into the church. And he wanted to help Timothy be prepared for that. And so it's kind of a two reasons he wrote. One was to prepare Timothy for that, but also to ask Timothy to come and be with him at the end of his life. Paul wrote these words. We're going to go back and look at them, but this kind of gives you an idea of where Paul is in his life. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, so this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. First letter, he was out doing ministry. The second letter, he's in prison. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." We'll look at that a little bit, but Paul is saying, it's over. I don't have much time left. And therefore, the things that he's saying here are significant. And I want to use that just as we've come to the end of our ministry career, the official ministry career. We are retired, but we're still working, which means we work. We just don't get paid for it anymore. But we've got a lot that we want to reflect on. And as I do this, I just got a couple of things to just say. First of all, the number one, I am in no way comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. I'm not even comparing myself to Timothy. And I'm not approaching the end of my life, as far as I know. My wife doesn't like me to say that. But I'm here not comparing myself to the situation, but just using it as kind of a way to talk about what we have seen God do in our lives, in our ministry, and some of the lessons that we have learned through the things that we have experienced over the years in our ministry, first in Brazil, and then in Mozambique, and then in these last 14 years as we have served as a director for our mission, our ministries in the Americas. So we come back to here. Paul is writing. He's concerned about the apostasy. He's in prison. This is probably the second time Paul was in prison. And if you know the story, he was in prison when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. I think that he probably was released from that imprisonment. It's not real clear. Some people say think he did, some people don't. I think he wrote that letter to the Philippians where he kind of had this hope that things would work out and he would get out. And according to tradition, Paul actually preached the gospel in Spain, which was his desire stated in one of his letters. I think he was imprisoned in Rome. I think he was released. He was able to go to Rome and to Spain and continue his ministry. But at some point later in life, he's back in prison. And Paul is sharing these words as one who doesn't think he's going to get out this time. He knows that he's coming to the end of his life. And as he has some things to share with Timothy, it kind of creates a backdrop for me to share some of the things that Corinne and I have learned over the years. So we're going to look at chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He begins with these words, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." I think one of the things that stuck out to me as I was looking at this is just this fact. He says here, Jesus is a judge. And if Jesus is a judge, that means I am not the judge. And that's kind of the first thing that you learn is, I'm not a very good judge. I like to do it, but I'm not really good at it. And just coming to that realization that Jesus is the judge. That's not my role. That's not my job. And so trying to understand, it's more important to talk to you, not so much about what I do, but who I am, because that reflects on who I am is in the words of Jesus and his judgment, not my own judgments. I saw this a while ago. We were in Costa Rica, and we went there to study Spanish. In Brazil, we speak Portuguese, and we wanted to learn a little bit Spanish because we were traveling all the countries that most of them speak Spanish, all of South America. And so we went to Costa Rica to learn some Spanish, ended up learning a little bit of Spanish, but basically it just messed up our Portuguese. So now we can't speak Portuguese or Spanish very well. Some people think I don't speak English very well either. But we were there and we were going to a church service, and I was pretty excited because I love worship and I love Latin styles of music, and we wanted to hear some good Latin music in this church. And we're sitting there and the band's up on the stage and they're getting ready, and then they start playing, and as we're starting into this worship service, there's a woman up here on down below, and she's moving her hands. And I looked at that and wondered, what is this? Is she giving sign language to the deaf? But there were no deaf people there. And then I wondered if she might be doing some type of choreography or dance that sometimes they do along with the worship, the music. But it wasn't in tune really with the music. I just realized she was just up there, just kind of swaying back and forth and moving her hands. And she wasn't really engaged. She wasn't really singing. And I got to think, you know, that's a little annoying and distracting. And I don't know where it is, but somewhere along the line, I think I have nominated myself as the worship police. And you go into a place and, you know, you sit in a new church and the people, you know, it's like, why do they wear those clothes and why do they pick those songs and why do they, you know, you start evaluating it and judging it, which I do a lot of, and realize that's not a good response, is it? And so I was sitting there and just thinking about this and wondering, okay, she's up there. She's obviously doing the only thing she knows how to do, just kind of swaying. And then I looked at the band, and they're up, and they've practiced. They're, you know, they're good musicians, and they're doing the sets that they've prepared for, and they're doing it well. And I got to thinking, well, I wonder if God is more pleased with their performance in worship, or this woman who was simply doing the one act that she was able to do. As I thought about that, then it kind of came back to me. It's like, I wonder if God is more pleased with my worship or with her worship done in a very simple way. And it just got me to thinking, God is the judge. Jesus is the judge. And I am not the judge. And that's a significant thing that I'd had to learn. I did research with World Venture Missionaries as part of my dissertation for my doctorate, and it was on conflict. And that one of the things that came out was the fact that conflict comes because people jump to conclusions and start judging one another. And the importance, if we could learn that fact, to hold off our judgment before we respond to things that we think are legitimate responses, what a difference it would make in our lives and in our relationships. So that was the first thing, as I look at these words and think about it. Jesus is a judge, not me. Then he goes on in verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Though I am not the judge, I can recognize that when some people are moving in a direction that is not in line with God's word, or God's purposes, or Jesus' kingdom. And evaluation is part of what we do, and Paul is saying that there are people who are moving away from truth. I think that's so incredibly pertinent to what we're seeing today, that there is a movement away from truth. Even truth as a concept, but especially truth in terms of an understanding of who God is and what he has revealed to us through his word. And people are moving towards myths, or basically that's invented stories. And people are creating their ideas about what reality is and what it should be and what's important and what's not important. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to recognize that these people are there. And what as I looked at that, I was thinking in our life, it's just this idea that not everybody has pure motives. Not everyone has pure motives. Well, Jesus is a judge, not me, but then we look and there are some people who do have wrong motives. That is why he said it earlier, Timothy, be prepared, preach the word, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. Those were the things that he called Timothy to do, to prepare for, because of what he's seen with these people turning away from the truth. So Jesus is a judge. And then we see it is true that we have to be careful to know God and his word, because not everybody has pure motives. We go on in reading here, verse 5, and I love this phrase. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties, all the duties of your ministry. It's just that phrase, keep your head in all situations. Timothy, you're a leader, and you have got to be very careful not to lose control of yourself and your thoughts and your actions as a leader. Keep your head, even in the difficult times. And as we have gone through life and ministry, we've learned that that is so valuable. When we get into situations that are conflictive and can lead to sometimes disastrous results, there's sometimes attacks against us and things that are said to us that are hurtful. But keep your head. Don't lose control of it so that you are able to lead people to have a better response when there is conflict. One of the things we have tried to do is calm the situation down, because it sometimes got pretty heavy. We visit missionaries, and we were doing marriage counseling, sometimes helping them work with children's issues. Sometimes it was issues between the missionaries themselves, or sometimes between the missionary and a local person. And those emotions, they just steamed up and got hotter and hotter, and they needed somebody to come in and just kind of calm down the situation. A phrase that somebody said that leaders have to have thick skins and soft hearts. We loved that. One time we were going to a field, and they were having problems as a field. There were just some things they needed to work through. And we had a book that we had studied and had some really good principles that we thought would be helpful for this field. And so we had planned how we were going to use our time. And about a few days before we were actually going to fly into the country to meet with this group of missionaries, one of the missionaries sent me an email, said, "Just thought you should know that an ex-missionary, a retired missionary, wrote all the missionaries on the field and told them to beware of this book that you're going to talk about." He had some issues with the author of the book he didn't like, and so he was warning the people that there's some things, you know, some serious problems with this person and this book. And we're just thinking, what are we going to do with this? I mean, this was the whole foundation sort of what our plan was for this group of people that really needed to learn these principles. And so we just kind of took a deep breath, and we said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do what we can. Keep your head. Don't lose control of your attitudes and emotions, no matter how difficult it would be. I'd love to say that we went through, we finished it, and it worked out really well. I'm not sure they heard what we had to say. It didn't really make a lot of difference in some of their actions. But that was kind of what we had to face many times. Paul goes on, and these are the verses where he's talking about kind of the end for him. In verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearance." Everything has an ending. Now, sometimes we think things should just go on and on and on, especially the blessings, but everything has an ending. Ministries have endings. Life ministries have endings. Kingdoms in the world have endings. The only thing that doesn't have an ending is Jesus and his kingdom, but for all the things that we're involved with, there are the beginnings and there are the endings. There are the starting times, and then there are the times to conclude it. And Paul is looking at the end of his life. He says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." This is a very interesting phrase. It's coming from the Old Testament, and this is an actual offering that people would make called a drink offering, where you would offer it before God. And if you remember the story of David, he was longing for some water from Bethlehem, the city where he grew up, and he loved the taste of the water in Bethlehem. And I know that waters have different tastes, and some people are really sensitive about the types of water and their taste. My wife is one of them. She's kind of really sensitive about having good tasting water. And maybe because she grew up in Brazil and you didn't always have that. I'm not sure. But David wanted water from Bethlehem. And so some of his men crossed enemy lines at the risk of their life to get water and bring it back to David. And they give it to David as a gift. So David, this is the water you wanted so badly. And the scriptures tell us that David took the water that they gave him and he poured it out. You think, David, how could you do that? What, that is so insensitive that these men risked their life to give you the water you wanted and you just poured it out. Actually, it wasn't. It was a sacrifice. It was so valuable to him, he was offering it to God as a drink offering where he just poured it out so that he would not be drinking it as much as he wanted to. Paul is talking about that imagery here. He says, my life is literally being poured out like a drink offering for Jesus. And it's like his life is a ship and its departure has begun. The ship has cast off from the moorings and is moving away from the dock, and it is starting its final journey that Paul is on. Now he had to leave his ministry with others. Timothy was one of those people that he was leaving the ministry with. Paul always traveled with other people. And as he traveled and would walk from one place to the other, he was teaching these his disciples about life, about Jesus, about the Word of God, about the kingdom, about the church. And he was developing them as leaders, and then he would leave them in certain places or send them to certain places to do his work. Paul was leaving, and he was turning it over to those others who had walked with him during his time on this earth. We have come to an end of one phase of our life. And as you're aware of our story, we started in Brazil. My wife was born and raised in Brazil, so that was a place she was familiar with. We went back to Brazil in 1987 and began by doing church planting, and then we were working with leadership development in North Brazil, working in a Bible college there. And we were there for about 18 years when we felt like God had something else for us. We were looking for another opportunity, and God moved us from Brazil. It took us to Mozambique, where they speak Portuguese, sort of. It's kind of a different Portuguese than we were used to, but it was the official language. And so we were able to go there and begin ministry there and working with churches and doing more leadership training. And it was incredible, and we thought we'd be there for a long time. And then God moved us in a different direction when World Venture invited us to become the directors of the Americas. And so for the next 14 years, we lived in Brazil for many of those years and then moved to Oregon for a few years. We traveled all over North Central and South America to work with our missionaries in those places, to help them work through issues, to help them plan, to encourage them, just to check up with them. We visited in their homes. We slept in their spare bedrooms. We played with their kids and just whatever we could to invest in their lives. And now that time is coming to a close. We've turned that responsibility over to a new couple. They're a younger couple. They can do the travel that was getting very hard for us to do. They can deal with some of the issues that we were kind of getting tired of dealing with. And I'll tell you, it's been so nice that our Outlook inbox with the emails is got very few emails coming in. And the emails aren't big problems. Before, it's like, oh no, do you know who just wrote and what they need? Almost every email was a lot of work, but now our email box inbox is not very full, which is really nice, and we don't have to deal with some of those hard decisions. Everything comes to an end. So Jesus is not the judge. But not everybody has pure motives. But we see that leaders have to keep their heads in all situations. Things do come to an end. And then in verse 8, he says this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Jesus is not only the judge, he is the rewarder. And this is a significant concept to remember, that Jesus gives good rewards to those who serve him. And that is a fact. Now, the truth is a little more difficult because sometimes those rewards don't come immediately. Sometimes they come later on. And you often, man, you're waiting and thinking, is it really worth it because I'm doing all this work, but does God even know I'm doing it? Does anybody recognize it? And sometimes you get frustrated thinking that nobody really knows what you're doing. There's an important truth that I think is really significant, and this is it here, that past victories do not guarantee future successes. Past victories don't guarantee future successes. And what I mean is what I've seen so many times, that I've talked to people later in life often, and you ask them about the things that they've been doing in the gospel or doing for God or doing for Jesus, and they tell you about all the great things they've done in the past. And then I've watched as some of these people, leaders, who have held on to those great past victories and good stuff, which has allowed them to do some other things now that are suspect, perhaps even wrong, sinful attitudes and actions at times. But they have this idea that, well, yeah, but look what I did. Look what I've done for God. You can't judge me, because look what I've done for God. And it's just that idea that Jesus rewards us, but those past victories don't guarantee future successes. You don't get credit for just starting the race. And you don't even really get credit for just finishing the race. It's when you finish it well. So things have an ending, but Jesus, who's this rewarder, rewards us because we have run the race well. We have kept at it until the end. Paul did that. He fought until the very end. He ran the race until the very end. He was faithful to God throughout his life, not just in past victories, but in the present victories. And that's why he said, there's a reward that's available for me. And not just for me, for everyone. Everyone who faithfully honors Jesus and serves his kingdom. But there are people who will come up against us. And he begins talking about that in verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, which is where Timothy was. I'm guessing Paul sent him there so Timothy could come to him in Rome. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. And I see in this, Paul is just recognizing that people will either thrill you or they'll disappoint you. People will do the things that are just so exciting because you see them grow in the things that you've taught them and produce results for God and his kingdom. And others will take what you've learned and turn away from you, use it against you. People can thrill you or they can disappoint you. I think positively, example of just a thrilling thing was in Mozambique. We went there and began attending this little congregation. This congregation, there were like 10 young men and one young woman that were a part of this church plant. And two of the young men were the leaders of the congregation. And Karina and I thought, let's just stay here. Let's encourage them. Let's invest in them and mentor them and see if we can help this church. And it was a great experience. Karine mentored especially the young woman in children's work. I spent some time mentoring the two boys and helping them be leaders for the church. And we just had a great time with them, and the church began to grow under their leadership, and the children's group grew from no kids to one time having 80 kids in a class, and Crean was up there teaching 80 kids, and they were all listening. It was incredible to see that over the time. We left Mozambique in 2008, left those two young men, not sure what would happen to them. Last year, we got to go back to Mozambique. What a thrill to go back to the capital, Maputo, and to tell these two young men, look, we're going to be there, and this is where we're going to stay. We want to see you, and for them to come and see us. Both driving their own cars, which was amazing. The one had married the girl that Corrin mentored. They got married and had two boys. The other married another girl that came into the church a little bit later, and so they had two boys. Both of them were starting churches around the capital area of Maputo in Mozambique. And it was thrilling to just sit down with these guys and hear how God was continuing to use them in their lives, in their ministries. We could tell you lots of stories of those who disappointed us, but that's the fact. That some people will thrill you in what they do, some will disappoint you. But then in verse 14, he says, when he talks about Alexander, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And this kind of goes along with the fact that God is the rewarder, but it's also true that he will repay trouble for those who trouble you. He will repay evil for evil. This is God's job. This is the vengeance that God will have on those that he determines will need that judgment, because he's the judge, not me. So it's really above my pay grade, really, to worry so much about that, but to let him judge. But it's interesting how sometimes we want to take that into our own hands, right? I love this story in the Old Testament. So you have Nehemiah and Ezra were two men who were working with especially the Israel Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, both working about the same time, but both facing some of the same problems. The leaders of Israel, the leaders in Jerusalem, were doing things that were just wrong, and they were so frustrated, these Ezra and Nehemiah, that they felt like they had to respond. And so you read the book of Ezra, and it says that Ezra was so frustrated by what these people had done that he tore his clothes and he pulled out his hair. And then you go to Nehemiah, who was part politician, part leader. And he says he was so frustrated with what these men did, he called down curses, he beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Interesting, yeah? We want to take that judgment on for ourselves, but it's God who is the judge. And he is the one who both rewards, and he is the one who brings the judgment on those according to what he determines is required for that situation. But we leave that with him. And really, Paul had to leave that with him. But then we come to the end, and it's just this conclusion that we'll see in Paul, that God is always at our side. God is always at our side, and it doesn't matter if you don't feel it or not, it is a truth. So in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Oh, may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Paul recognized that even in the most difficult moment, the Lord was at his side. And he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion's mouth. He's not just using this figuratively. He is really facing the fact that he could have been thrown into a place where the lions could have attacked him, because that was happening to some of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Lord was at his side, and he recognized that. He held on to that truth. It doesn't mean that he never suffered. He did. But he even when he suffered, it was with this knowledge that wherever I go, God is at my side. If everyone disappoints me and deserts me, God is at my side. If all of the government of Rome is against me and wants to put me to death, God is at my side. If I'm seeing the growth of the kingdom, that too, I see God is at my side. But it wasn't the circumstances. It was just recognizing that God was at work, even when it didn't feel like it. And I just close with this illustration. In Mozambique, we had a very difficult relationship with a particular pastor. And this pastor judged everything we did as being wrong. And I mean everything. We would tell him about the good things that were happening at this congregation, thinking he would be thrilled to hear it, and he would tell us why it was wrong what we were doing. He would call us into his office, and he'd sit us down, and he would talk to us for an hour. Not talk with us, talk at us for an hour. And we were just really struggling, frustrated, because it's like, is nothing we're doing right in his eyes? And he was our sponsor. So one night, middle of the night, I just couldn't sleep. And I got up and went to my computer, and I wrote a letter to him. Actually wrote three letters, one to him, one to his church, and one to the ministry that we were serving under, that he was over. And just laid it out and said, you know what, I realize we've made some mistakes. I recognize that we could have done things better, and we apologize for that. It didn't really change anything. In fact, the pastor took our letter and he used it to go to his church, who was having some problems with him, and said, see, they admit it's their fault. But it released it for us. So we were able to continue doing our ministry there, but not feel that constant pressure of trying to please him or being frustrated when we didn't please him, because we just let it all go. Fast forward a few years, and we're sitting with a couple working with a very, very similar situation in South America. A local leader that just was criticizing them for everything they did, everything was wrong. They were this perfect fit for what we thought was needed in the ministry, and this pastor basically just didn't want them. And to go through, to hear them talk about what they were going through and recognizing that it was very similar to what we went through, we were able to share with them what we'd learned in our situation. We were able to empathize with them and understand what they were going through, but then we were able to just share, look, this is how you could look at it and approach it. They had to leave that country. They went home for a few years, but we continued working with them, and they were able to come back, go to another country, and they've been there for 12 years or so, doing incredible ministry, working with marriages in their country. And we realized that the things that we went through, as hard as they were things God was preparing us for, so that we could minister to the missionaries in other places that were going through some similar things. It's been an incredible privilege to serve as we have in these different roles. It's been an incredible privilege, especially these last 14 years, to be in a role as directors where we were interacting almost daily with our workers for different issues that they were going through, and to be able to share with them the things that we had learned. That's why I'm grateful to have an opportunity just to share with you some of those things that we have learned over the years in our ministry. Because this is what God has been doing in our lives around us. But he's done it not just through us, he's done it through you, because you've been a part of that. You have partnered with us in your giving, with your prayers, with your friendships and support in other ways over the years. And so we just celebrate that with you and thank you that we had this privilege of serving as part of the outreach of this church in the places that we've gone to. So let me just pray for you. God, we are grateful so much for what you have done. Not us. It's not for us. It's not for our honor, our glory. It's for yours. And you are continuing a work all around us, even if we don't see it. God, therefore I pray for this church that your hand would be upon these people, that you would draw them together in a unity that would be beyond belief in the world, that you would show them the way that, God, you have laid out before them to go, that work that you have started, that you will complete and bring to completion and be working in this church even until the day of Christ. So, God, I just pray that you would bless the Pastor Mike, that you would encourage him, build him up in faith, give him wisdom and understanding to know how to lead. Protect him and his family as leaders. And that you would protect this fellowship of believers. God, put your hand upon them, guide them well, that they may see an incredible work of your Holy Spirit working, building on the foundation to the future that you have for them. So God, thank you for letting us be together. We just give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.